Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4, as we continue a series of studies in James today, looking at chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We give thanks to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, which are able to make us wise for salvation. And Father, we pray as we study this passage that it would do just that. Father, we pray that we would grow wise, perhaps to gain salvation in Christ Jesus. And certainly, Lord, we pray we would grow wise to grow in that salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, in our knowledge of him, our love for him, and in our living the life he calls us to live in a way that honors you, Lord, and reflects your holiness, your character. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. James has been dealing with various needs that his readers had, needs that we share with them. Sins, really, the temptation to want influence, want power, want to be a teacher in the church. He goes on to talk about in chapter 3, living by worldly wisdom rather than wisdom that is from above. Quarreling and fighting with one another, even speaking evil of one another. Well, as James enters this passage we're looking at today, there's distinctly a transition, but he's still really continuing to deal with these same kind of needs that the people he wrote to had. And so he's writing scripture and is inspired and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. He ultimately is writing to us as well. And so as we look at this passage, James is challenging how we think about tomorrow, our attitude toward the future, if you will. All too often, we tend to presume on tomorrow, to presume on the future, without taking God into account in our thinking. And that's what James addresses here. He teaches this lesson that we need to always submit ourselves, submit our plans to the purposes of God, to the will of God. And he teaches us that by putting before us three reminders that we need to do well, to heed, and to take seriously. First reminder that he gives to us here, he reminds us of how uncertain tomorrow is, the uncertainty of tomorrow. And as he's trying to remind us that we need to take God into our thinking, he says we need to remember that as we think about tomorrow or next week or the future, that it's very uncertain. Even the things that we have planned are uncertain. Notice what he says, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. They're planning for a whole year. And James says, you don't even know what tomorrow holds. Now, we need to understand, as James is addressing merchants, addressing businessmen in their plans here, what they're proposing to carry on trade, make a profit, that the complaint here is not with their occupation. The complaint is not with their buying and selling and engaging in trade. The complaint here, the problem is not with their making a profit. It runs much deeper than that. James is concerned about something far more basic, more fundamental. He's concerned about their very outlook. their very outlook on life. That is that they live and they plan as if they were masters of their fate, as if they were captains of their souls. And the problem is that they fail to take into account the presence, the existence, the will of God. Very secular. Just life under the sun. This is what we're going to do without taking into account God's will or even His very existence. In other words, the problem here is that they're living as practical atheists. Now, we're familiar with atheism, the belief that there is no God. And typically, we tend to think of a philosophical atheism. Atheism as a mindset or a mental commitment, an intellectual commitment. And there is such a thing, obviously. But even where someone is not an atheist philosophically, they can be an atheist practically. They don't deny the existence of God in their thinking or their words, but they do in the way that they live. Practical atheists, living as if there is no God, living without taking God into account and what God says and what God's will might be. And that's not the only problem. The problem apparently is that they also were arrogant about it. They were boasting, he says, in their arrogance. This is what we're going to do. And challenge anybody to stop us, that kind of thing. Just a very bad attitude all around. He says all such boasting is evil there in verse 16. Sort of this high-handed attitude that they are the gods of their faith, and they don't take the living God into account. And so that's a problem here. And all such boasting, James says, is evil. And he reminds them, and he reminds us, they don't even know what the next day holds. Now, I think James had in mind the passage that we read earlier as he writes this, and the parallels between this book and Proverbs are numerous. But Proverbs 27:1 that Mike read just a few minutes ago, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Now, look, James is almost quoting that. And he probably also has in mind Jesus' teaching about the man who wanted to build bigger barns. He says, "I know what I'll do. I'll build my barns, and then I'll eat, drink, and be merry. I'll take it easy. Just do what I want to do." And God says, "Look, you're not even taking into account, you don't know what tomorrow holds." And so that's what James is saying here. It's this boastful attitude, this secular attitude, living without taking God, His existence, His will into account. And James reminds us of that. And we certainly do well to remember his words. What plans do you have for tomorrow? We've just been talking about the General Assembly. We have no idea what will happen next week at the Assembly or on the way to the Assembly. That's our plan. That's what we think we'll do. I think I'll be in Houston this next week, but I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what could happen. I may not be at the General Assembly. I may be dead. Someone else may be dead. I don't know. And that's the point that James is making. Do we make our decisions taking God into account? Do we pray? Do we ask God, lead us? Open the door. Close the door. Do we consult God's Word? Lord, show us wisdom from Your Word so that we make our decisions carefully and wisely. Now, I'm not saying if you're making a choice between going to this grocery store or that, you need to get down and spend an hour on your knees in prayer. And that's not really the point. The point is the deeper attitude. Do you live your life from day to day, from moment to moment, in a conscious acknowledgement that God is sovereign, you are not, and that we depend on Him? Do you make your plans with an eye towards God's Word and His submission to His will? Are you willing to submit to His providence? Do you recognize, as Psalm 31 says, "My times are in God's hands"? You know, Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Of course, the one that we just read. See, if you don't live your life in the awareness that you live, as the Latin phrase has it, coram Deo, in the sight of God, before the face of God, You may profess faith in God, faith in Christ, but you're living as a practical atheist. As if God weren't there, as if he didn't matter, as if he weren't sovereign over our lives and what we do. So it's the very uncertainty of the future. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. That should cause us to hold our plans a little bit more loosely than we tend to. A little more quick to submit to the will of God. A little more quick to submit our decisions to the counsel and will of our Heavenly Father. So that's the first thing that James reminds us of, is just the uncertainty. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, the uncertainty of the future. Second, he reminds us of the brevity of life. Now, the first we might think, well, sure, I don't know what Monday holds for me. We can acknowledge that. But then he goes quickly on to remind us of the brevity of life. Notice what he says. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. What is your life? That is a devastating question. What is your life? See, it's the same boastful attitude that James talks about that tends to make us think we'll live forever. It tends to make us think other people come and go, but I'm here to stay. Reality is, one day your tombstone may bear the year 2014 on it. Whether you're young or old, you can go check out our own little cemetery over here. And you'll find some people buried there at a relatively young age, some very young age. Of course, they didn't have antibiotics back then. That makes a difference, but even that is not foolproof. There's an infant there. There's a 3-year-old there. There's a 21-year-old there. See, not only do we not know what tomorrow holds, we also have to recognize how frail our lives are and how brief they may be. James describes it as a mist, a bit of vapor, a little wisp of cloud or fog that's here and then gone. Wisdom means we take that to heart. The Bible uses other metaphors for it. 1 Chronicles 29, our life is a shadow. Job 7, swifter than a weaver's shuttle. That one may be lost on us. I don't know. Some of you may know how a weaver's shuttle works. A breath, Job 7. Job 9, swifter than a runner. The runner's me. We may have longer than others, but swifter than a runner. Psalm 39, a mere hand breadth. Psalm 102, our life is smoke. Psalm 102, again, the evening shadow. Our life is like grass. 1 Peter 1, it's like the flowers. Psalm 90, our lives are 70 or 80 years. God gives us strength. Some a little longer, some a little shorter, some maybe a lot shorter. Now, you may be saying, yeah, come on, it's Father's Day. This stuff's depressing, preacher. Get over it. Well, yeah, that's reality. And you have lived the longest. Know the truth that even a long life goes by very quickly. Now, you who are young don't believe that. You've got this delusion of immortality, but you have lived a while and you are approaching some of the 70, 80 or beyond. Know that those decades go by in a hurry. And that's just the point James is making. We need to recognize that life, even at its longest, is brief. We have limited time. Now, that's precisely why Paul, the apostle in 2 Corinthians 6, says now is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because we don't want to trifle with Christ. We don't want to deal with matters of eternity thinking, well, I can deal with that tomorrow. Yeah? Barbara and I just finished reading through Gone with the Wind. That was Scarlett's solution to everything. I'll think about that tomorrow. Compartmentalize. Your friends, as James says, you don't know that you have tomorrow. And I imagine some of the agony of those who will be in hell is the regret of knowing yesterday was the day of salvation. Yesterday was the day of God's favor. And I let it pass me by. Do not trifle with eternity. Do not trifle with Christ. Do not put off to an uncertain tomorrow your own eternal well-being. This is critical. That's why the Puritan pastor Richard Baxter, aware of the brevity and frailty of life, said, I preached as uncertain of preaching again, and I preached as a dying man to dying men. What is your life? James says it's a mist, it's frail, it's fleeting. You may not have as long as you think. And by the way, even a full lifetime, even if God gave you 100 years, is precious little enough time to be justified, sanctified, and preparing to be glorified. James has spoken to us of the uncertainty of tomorrow, the brevity of life. And then in light of that, third, he reminds us of the proper attitude that we should have as we plan, as we think about tomorrow. Because we do plan. James is not saying do not plan. He's saying we do it with the right attitude. Instead, verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We have to make plans. That's part of wisdom. You know, we do plan our activities, our schedule. We plan for retirement. We plan our work week. We plan with our children. All kinds of things that we do plan. That's not what James has a problem with. We assume tomorrow, but we do not presume upon tomorrow. The huge difference, the great gulf between assuming tomorrow. I assume, based on past trends, I'm going to wake up and tomorrow is going to happen, so I need to be ready for it. Difference between that and presuming on tomorrow, well, I'll do this tomorrow, I can do this, I certainly will do this tomorrow. We don't want to do that. And we have to acknowledge that God ultimately is the one who will determine what happens tomorrow, even as we make our plans. So he says, he puts it this way, as if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Paul spoke this way. Ephesians 8, or I'm sorry, when he's leaving Ephesus in Acts 18:21, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And to the Corinthians, he wrote, 1 Corinthians 4, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And later he said, I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. So Paul spoke this way, even Jesus there in Gethsemane, expressing his desire to avoid the cross tomorrow. Nevertheless, prays, not my will, but yours be done. Now, what's he saying? Well, there may be times when you want to qualify a statement about the future with the words, if the Lord wills, Deo volente, DV, God willing. You may want to say that. But James isn't saying we have to, in some sort of superstitious way, add that. The point is not so much the words are on your lips as the attitude is in your heart. There's that, and it helps to say it sometimes, just to acknowledge that deference, that humility, to submit to the will of God. If the Lord wills, we'll go to this town, that town, for the next year and engage in business and make a profit. It's the words on the lips, but more importantly, centrally, it's the attitude of the heart, that submission and acknowledging submission to the Lord. Now, we do that. Paul did that. Not only because it's a biblical thing to do, but it's actually also beneficial. It's beneficial to us to do that. Why? Because it takes a huge load off of us to know that my future is not in my hands, it's in God's hands. I may think I know what I want to do tomorrow or next week or next year, but God may have other plans, and I'm okay with that, and you should be too. And they may be better than what we've chosen, or they may seem worse or painful, and yet ultimately they prove God's goodness and His wisdom. It takes a great load off of us to know that our future is not in our own hands. It's in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. You know, that even what we might look back on and see as a mistake was no mistake at all, but God's purpose, God using what we see as a mistake to accomplish His own good purposes. There's something very freeing, very liberating about that, that enables us to live life and move into the future, knowing that even our mistakes are under the sovereignty of God. And God is able to use those things for our good and for His glory. That's why Jesus can say, do not be anxious about tomorrow. That's why Paul could say, do not be anxious about anything. We think, we deliberate, we take counsel, we make the best decisions we can, and then we move ahead trusting the goodness and providence of God. That's how we live. I've often wanted an email from God telling me what to do. I have yet to get that. Sometimes it's pretty clear. Sometimes you just pray, say, Lord, I've looked at everything I can think to look at. Looks good. I'm going to move ahead, trusting you, Lord, on this one. And that's how we approach it. That's submission to the Lord. And then he ends in verse 17 with a sort of a curious statement that doesn't seem to belong at first. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He's talking about what we would call sins of omission. Typically, we think of sinning, by doing something. You know, a transgression, you transgress, you cross the line. God says, don't do this. And you do it. Children, your parents tell you, do not cross the street. And you cross the street. You have sinned by transgressing the line. That's a sin of commission. You commit the sin. Well, we can sin by doing nothing. A sin of omission. And that's what James is describing here. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. In other words, sin by failing to act, failing to do something is another way that we sin. I love, we were studying 1 Samuel chapter 12. As Samuel is sort of bowing out, I love his prayer. He says, or his statement to Israel, he says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. We can sin by failing to do the good thing that we ought to do. Well, what is it that James has in mind here? Well, that's true as a general principle. But what is the good that we ought to do? Well, it seems to me in the context that good is acknowledging God in our plans, acknowledging God in our thinking. Seems to me that that's what James is getting at, and that the sin here would be to fail to do that. The good is in living in dependence on God, conscious humility, submission to the will and to the presence of God. And to do otherwise is sin, and so we go to God and repent of it. So to him who knows the good he ought to do, namely submitting ourselves to the Lord and our planning, our thinking about the future, not to do that is sinful. It's that important. So we want to be careful that we don't fall in that category of arrogant in our boasting about all the things that we're going to do. Remember years ago, there was a book, and I've actually seen it online. It used to be at my grandmother's, and I guess after she passed away and cleaned out the house, I don't know where it went. It was called, Do You Know What I'm Going to Do Next Saturday? And it was about this boy. And he was telling his friend all the things that he was going to do next Saturday. He was going to join the Marines, or at least go hang out with them. He was going to fly a helicopter. He was going to do all kinds of stuff next Saturday. But then he remembered. His mother had told him he has to go get his hair cut. And that put a damper on all of his plans. Well, there's a bit of a parallel there, but only so far. When God says he's got something else we're doing next Saturday, it may be a trip to Disney World, or it may be a haircut. The haircut's going to be good for you, and it needs to happen. So God overrules, and we're doing well, the good we ought to do in acknowledging that. The opposite end of the spectrum. Do you live with sort of an Invictus mentality? You know, Henley's poem, Invictus, hard thing, really, kind of a atheist anthem. It ends with the word, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Talk about arrogant boasting. No, the Bible answers, you're not. And Christian, don't live as though you think you are. Rather, acknowledge that God is God. Tomorrow is uncertain. So live in obedience to his will. Life is brief. So live in light of eternity. Plan for tomorrow. But don't presume on it. Let's pray. Father, forgive us in our arrogance, thinking we've got it all worked out. We know what we're going to do. Lord, we submit to you. We recognize the goodness of your plan, your purposes for us. Father, help us to think clearly. Help us to submit ourselves to the leading of your Spirit, to make decisions, Father, but also ultimately trusting you, being flexible, willing to let you rule and overrule in our lives, and to submit to your providence without grumbling or complaining. And Father, guide us. You know that we do want to be obedient to you. We do want to live in light of who you are and glorify you in that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.